We are halfway through the book of Revelation. Here, it's been marvelous, hasn't it? Because we've seen this revelation of who Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb. He is also the Lion. He alone is worthy to open the seals. He stands over the waters and the land against the spiritual forces of evil. And he gives to us, as he gave to John, as he was giving to the churches, the little scroll. He's giving us a taste of the gospel, which is sweet, but will also put a bitter target on our backs. And so we come now with all that revelation of Jesus to this passage. It's a short one. It's a seventh trumpet. So here now as I read Revelation chapter 11, verses 15 through the end of the chapter. This is the word of God. The seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations rage, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth." Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant was seen within his temple. Flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail. Congregation, let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not hidden from our ears the praises of heaven. And so, Lord, we thank you for this passage. We thank you that you revealed these things to John and that you have had him write them down and you've preserved them through the ages and had them translated so that we might hear them this morning. But Lord, we pray that we would not just be hearers of these things, but that we would be effectual doers, that you would shape our lives, our hearts, all that we are, by the very praises of heaven. Do this, Lord, and bring glory to the name of Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, congregation, we speak sometimes of the church militant and the church triumphant, but what do we mean by that? We mean that there's a sense in which we as the church are fighting sin in this world, and we're trying to live for Christ, and it's hard, and we face foes, and we face assaults of the evil one, and yet there's going to come a time, and indeed, as God is bringing his elect to himself, each one, he is building the church triumphant. The church that in heaven does not get assaulted by temptation, by evil anymore. And as we think of those things, it reminds us, which of those church militant, church triumphant, which do we kind of gravitate to? In fact, we might compare it to the reign of men. We think of perhaps presidents of the United States. Which ones do we usually know? Well, it's usually the ones who have been during wars. There are wartime presidents. There are ones that have led this nation through times of conflict and disaster. Or think of King David. Do we not remember the times that he was fighting off, even as a shepherd boy, fighting off lions and bears, slaying Goliath, leading a resistance movement against King Saul, defeating Philistines, Moabites, Syrians, 18,000 Edomites? We remember sometimes more the battles and the fighting more than we think about the reign of peace, which we expect to follow. Well, friends, this passage puts before us not only the church triumphant, the church militant, not only a human's reign might begin with defeating his enemies and then following that some reign of peace, but this passage is actually putting before us the reign of God in two different aspects of it. And we need, as those who love God and serve him, we need to know about this reign. We need to know what God is doing as he is sovereignly ruling over all things. And we also need to know what that reign is going to look like from here to all eternity. As a congregation, I invite you to submit to the Lord and His Christ, whose reign is to be praised. Submit to the Lord and His Christ, whose reign is to be praised. But first, let's ask, how does the seventh trumpet fit? This trumpet is the last trumpet, and as such, it concludes in the same way as the seventh seal before it and the seventh bowl, which is yet to come. Chapter 8, verse 5, chapter 16, verse 8. It ends, there were flashes of lightning, verse 19, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a heavy hail. Since all of these, the seven bowls, the seven seals, the seven trumpets, they all end in the same way, that reminds us that however we've seen them crisscross each other, and we have seen some of that so far, they all will end in the same place. They're all bringing us to the same destination. And so that helps us to understand then what this seventh trumpet is communicating to us. But we're also helped then as we compare this trumpet to the rest of the trumpets that have come before it. Let me remind you that the six trumpets up to this point have been warning judgments. That's what's been emphasized, hasn't it? Almost all of them have been partial. It was not a complete judgment on the earth, but a third of the earth, or a third of the sea, or a third of the sun, moon, and stars that was destroyed. And that is to say to the rest that we're not, repent. Turn. Look to the Lord. Realize that He is judge, and your life is in His hand. He will judge justly. And yet we see, even as we look at all these warning judgments that have come up to this point, we find a consistent theme is that they did not repent. Such is the hardness of man's heart. Such is the justice of His judgment yet to come. And so these trumpets have emphasized not only that partial warningness of God's judgment, but they've also pulled back the veil so that we can see a bit more of what's going on in the spiritual afflictions that the church goes through. God has displayed here demonic powers that are at work behind the scenes. We saw stars fall from heaven to earth, even Satan himself, that great foe of the church. But as we saw these things, we have been shown that even these great forces of evil in the heavenly places are under the sovereignty and restraint of God and of Christ. And so in contrast to Satan's limitations, we've seen Christ stands on the sea and on the land. He has been given power and authority. He has been given the pattern of testifying death and resurrection and reign following. And by the way, that's the pattern that we follow as we also partake of that little scroll, just a taste of the gospel ourselves. And so if that is where the first six trumpets have been, what might we expect this seventh trumpet to be? Is this last trumpet going to be, this is instead of one-third or of the sea and land, this is going to be three-thirds. We're going to get the picture, the fine details of all the destruction. We're going to see it all lay out here. We're going to see how the devil's finally going to get what's coming to him in this trumpet. We're going to get the minute details of the last plague, like the death of the firstborn on Egypt. But no, that's actually not what we find here, is it? We find here in this passage, did you hear as I read? It's all about worship. It's all about worship. And friends, what this passage is calling to us this morning is to let heaven's worship shape you. This seventh trumpet, from its sounding to the flashes, grumblings, and quakes at the end, it's all about worship. In general, we're going to look at this passage from the end to the beginning. So follow me here. I know I usually start at the beginning, go to the end. We're going to start at the end and go to the beginning. We've already looked at the flashes and quakes, but now let's look, verse 19, how the temple is opened. The ark is seen. A moment here to just flesh out what this means, given that Revelation is a capstone to our Bibles. Now, notice John isn't describing the temple that until 70 AD was standing in Jerusalem. He tells us explicitly that this is the temple in heaven. And this reminds us that even when God specified the prototype of the temple, the tabernacle, that He was describing heavenly realities with earthly pictures. And so when we consider heavenly worship of God even today, we have to consider what the temple and tabernacle were revealing about our only access to God. See, John is revealing to us the heavenly reality that those things pointed to. And what is seen here? It is that the temple is open. John can see all the way to the Ark of the Covenant. Friends, what this passage is communicating is that it wasn't just historical circumstance that Matthew recorded in conjunction with Jesus' death. Remember, I read it, Matthew 28, 27. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. You see, this too was an earthly picture of a heavenly reality. Notice that the curtain was torn from top to bottom. God, in giving His one and only Son, was rending apart the curtain that guarded the way, that prevented anyone from casually looking, even looking upon the throne of God. He was tearing it apart. But recall that the tabernacle and the temple after it had not one, not two, but three or more barriers up to that throne room, up to that Ark of the Covenant. Only the high priest, and he only once a year, and only after offering sacrifice and purification, only he could go in and see that Ark of the Covenant. And even then, it was under cloud of incense. No one was to look at this. No one was to see this. This is holy, holy, holy. And yet, friends, when Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice, when he entered as our great high priest, he entered where John saw, and the only reason John saw it is that Jesus has left the door open. And John sees this not only as a prophet, but he tells us this because this is the reality we enter into every time we gather to worship in spirit and in truth. Friends, this is something that should strike us every time we gather here to worship God. Because Christ, as Paul said to the Ephesians, Ephesians 2:14, Christ has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Or Hebrews 10:19, we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. Dear Christians, what John is seeing and relaying to us is that the heavenly reality of God's throne room is opened to you. Now, let me point out that even with this does not mean that God is any less holy. That's a non-negotiable with God. God doesn't change. The ark was made of the purest gold to be carried on poles so that even holy priests couldn't touch it. Atonement for sin was made by sprinkling it with blood. Friend, that John can see this heavenly ark, that this is something for us to know, that the throne room of God, that the ark can be seen, shows us that God has not lowered his standard, but that he has provided the blood of the atonement to make you, to make me holy. Did this chapter not begin with John measuring the church as the temple? Dear Christian, you are holy. You are set apart unto him. Your sins have been washed away. You are no longer for common use anymore. You are a vessel of the Lord. This is what was communicated in that last detail, the access, the holiness that Christ alone gives, as John could gaze all the way to the Ark of the Covenant and the heavenly temple. And so continuing to work backward from that, though, we're working backward through this passage, we see two statements of worship. Again, worship is the central theme here. Focus is worship. It's heavenly worship. This is not the first time we've been shown heavenly worship in this book. This is worship that instructs us as we pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, even saying that, I know that there is a lot of cultural knee-jerk reaction against the book of Revelation. You know, people will say, "Oh, this book is just full of so much judgment, so much wrath." And I suspect that some people may have impiously thought in their heart, if not said with their mouth, "Boy, did God get up on the wrong side of the bed?" I mean, they look at the major themes of this book and they ask, "Isn't this more like the Old Testament? What's wrong with God?" But that's where we see, as we see this worship, that when we hear the angelic host, when we consider the cries of the perfected saints and martyrs who have gone before us, and we consider our destiny in Jesus Christ to go and be with them, to join our voices to theirs, we realize there's nothing wrong with God. If we object to this, there is something wrong with us. Friends, Psalm 57:10 says, the righteous will rejoice when he sees God's vengeance. Friend, Maybe the reason you don't like the judgments you read of in Revelation is that you're not righteous before God. You haven't trusted in the only one who can save you from your sins. And so you try to push these themes out of your mind. You try to push Revelation out of your Bible. But dear one, it need not be this way. Brothers, sisters, servants of the Most High who have been cleansed by Christ, you see this differently. When you are in that heavenly throng, you will be joining in these praises. And so how does that shape our hearts now? How ought that to make you hate sin and to love the Savior? Friends, this knowing that this is the praises that will be given on the lips of the righteous, does that not make you want to repent of your sin in your own life? Knowing that God's going to pour out His wrath on sin. Knowing that for your sins to be covered and the door of heaven to be opened to you, it required nothing less than the shedding of the righteous blood of Christ. And so seeing justice, seeing this worship, should make you weep tears of gratitude, Christ. How ought this also then to free us from anger and personal vendettas? We sang of that in one of the Psalms earlier, Psalm 37. Even those wicked powers that oppress and persecute us, God will judge. In fact, we know we will be praising Him for how perfect His judgment is. How ought we then to trust Him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." It's God's to do this. We can trust Him. And how ought this great cloud of witnesses break our allegiance to all that is in the world? Let us cast off the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride of life. Let us pluck out and cut off those things which tempt us to sin. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. Friends, let the worship of heaven shape your heart. Dear Christian, let the worship of heaven, I'm repeating myself because this is so beautiful, let the worship of heaven shape your heart. And so with that vision, with this worship before our hearts and eyes, let's then hone in on why they're worshiping. You see, both of these statements of worship, verse 15 and 17, we can summarize with one word in two tenses. It's rain. I'm not talking about get out your umbrellas, rain. I'm talking about scepter, crown, throne, armies, rain. Okay? So what does this tell us about rain? Well, it tells us, like I said, it comes in two tenses. Did you notice that? Verse 15 says, "He shall reign forever and ever." This is talking about a future unending reign with present significance. Or verse 7, that it says, in the translation here, it says, "You have begun to reign." You see that? I'm going to push, I hate to do this because I want us to, in general, we should trust our Bibles when we read them. But sometimes we can point out that maybe there would be a better word choice here. And this is one of those few points that I'd tell you that. I think that a better translation would be, "You have taken your great power and reigned." It's aorist. It's a past tense. Just like your anger came, your wrath came in the next verse. It's the same tense here. You reigned. Past tense. You notice the two different tenses here and the different statements of worship here, verse 15, verse 17. Let's look at those. And as we've been doing, let's go from the back to the front. Let's do the second first. We'll do verse 17 first, and then we'll move backwards. And so we start with that past tense, speaking of Him reigned. And what we're called here to do is to thank Him who has reigned. "We give thanks to You, Lord God and Almighty, who was and who is and who was, for You have taken Your great power and reigned. The nations raged, but Your wrath came." We see here the 24 elders, that is those heavenly beings John first saw in chapter 4. They worship God because He reigned. Now, immediately as I say that, you might wonder how it could be that God's reign would be spoken of as past tense. I mean, doesn't God always reign? Hasn't He always reigned? In fact, I believe that is why many, if not most of the translations, do prefer this "begun to reign" to "reigned." But that doesn't actually solve the theological problem here, does it? Because if you say "has begun to reign," does that not imply that God wasn't reigning before he began to reign. Is that not implying that there was a time before he reigned? And so instead of tweaking the word here, let's just consider what he meant by reign here. There are different nuances to this word, aren't there? And so what characterizes this past tense reign? Well, he says the nations raged. We're to think of Psalm 2 here. We sang it earlier, worship service. Psalm 2, the nations raged against the Lord and his anointed, against his Christ. The nations cast off the cords that God and Jesus have set over all creation. But how does God respond? He laughs. He laughs in anger. In our context here, verse 18, but your wrath came. See, here in the New Testament, we see God hasn't changed his character. We see here, even though it's past tense, your wrath came. See, God has set Jesus on his holy hill, Psalm 2. God will give him the nations as his inheritance, and he will dash them to pieces, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Friends, verses 17 to 18 are referring to God's reign as regards him conquering his enemies. It is his militant reign, if we were to contrast that with a triumphant reign. It is his reign of conquering. But how beautiful it is then to see that this reign is, from the point of view of the 24 elders, past tense. Friends, what this is telling us is that there will come a time when God's justice on the nations will be completely poured out. There will be no more left. There won't be nations raging against the Lord Jesus anymore. The devil, the beast, and the false prophet will be thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, there to remain forever and ever. There will be a day when we could search all over the new heavens and the new earth, and we could search as much as we wanted for the wicked, and we would not find one. His conquering reign, his reign of conquest, his militant reign will be complete. And this is also there in how they address God, verse 17. We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, and you're expecting, aren't you? And who was to come. Remember from chapter 1, verse 4, chapter 1, verse 8, or chapter 4, verse 8. And who is coming? What is this telling us if we have who is and who was? Well, it's telling us that he has come. From the vantage point of these praises, that coming and judgment is past. It's him who is and who was, because that's been completed. And so when our prayers, amen, come Lord Jesus, have it from this perspective been fulfilled. Friends, it will most surely come to pass, for we know that the praises that we will join our hearts in once it has taken place. Now surely judgments have come on men and nations in the history of the world. But there is a fullness this passage speaks of that stretches us to look from our vantage point both past and future. It speaks here of the dead being judged. The saints and prophets will be rewarded. And I know that points us forward. There is going to be a resurrection for all who have died in Christ. There will be a new life, a new heavens and a new earth. And yet, it's interesting, we do also look backwards, don't we? Did you remember, as I read Matthew 27, how when that temple curtain was torn in two, that you had some of that sound, that something that sounded like the end of the seventh trumpet, where you had the earth quaking and rocks breaking, and then you had the dead coming out of their tombs. You see, now that Christ has come, he's oriented us such in a way that we're in the middle of something that is glorious. This reign is something it's ongoing, and yet it does speak to us of some things that are yet to come. The dead being judged, the saints and prophets being rewarded. Notice here, little brothers and sisters, that not only the great ones that fear his name will be rewarded at this judgment, but both the small and the great. You too, little one in Christ, you will be rejoicing with all the others. God's going to reward everyone with the reward due us in Christ, and the destroyers of the earth will themselves be destroyed. The just judgment will come. Friends, let us thank God for this reign militant, this conquering reign that with eyes of faith we see going on all around us, even today, but also that will come to an end. There will come a day when that we won't be fighting or struggling anymore. But beloved, that's the only one of the two tenses of reign that's used in this passage. That one is from the perspective of John's vision past. But verse 15 speaks of one that continues on. And so let us look then at verse 15 and praise him who will reign. Verse 15, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. You see, we're taught to be Trinitarian here, but particularly to be looking at Christ as our mediatorial king, as we're told of who is reigning. It's the Lord and his Christ. Now, you might say, we usually say Jesus Christ, not his Christ. I mean, but let's remember the way the Old Testament uses this language, it's almost always the Lord and his Christ. That is, Christ means anointed one. Who anointed him? It is the Lord. It is God his Father. It is the Holy, by his Holy Spirit being poured out on him above measure. And so we're identifying that Christ is part of this reign. And so recognizing that God, the triune God, always reigns and always will reign, we're talking about here something that's unique to Christ in that in his humanity and as our mediator, he has a reign with a beginning but will have no end. This is a reign that with his Father will continue forever and ever. He shall reign. Friends, this is how is this reign different than the conquering reign, the wrathful reign, the reign militant we were talking about first? Well, this is the reign triumphant. This is the reign of peace that follows. Not necessarily temporally, but this is a reign of peace that listen how it's described here. It says the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of God and his Christ. It's one where there's triumph here. Now, I know in our experience, though, that this is not often the case. The kingdoms of this world, they don't seem to be submitting to God and Christ. They don't seem to be giving him his glory and obedience. In fact, we are warned in the scriptures of the prince of the power of the air, the God, the spirit now at work in the son of disobedience among whom we all once lived, who blinds the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ. You see, the kingdom of the world is often in our experience the kingdom of Satan, is it not? The chief rebel, Satan himself, and what's he leading? He's leading a band of rebels. He's leading those that don't want anyone to rule over them. Well, guess what? If they're not having God as their ruler, they're basically following the very things that Satan wants them to do. It's a rebellious reign. It's a rebellious kingdom, as we look at the kingdom of the world often, isn't it? But we have seen in Revelation how Satan has been cast from heaven to earth. Christ, by atoning for our sins and sending his Holy Spirit into our hearts, raises us from being dead in our sins and frees us from the tyranny of the devil and delivers us into his kingdom. And so unlike the militant reign against the nations that rage, the triumphant reign is characterized by willing service. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of God and of his Christ. Friends, we are part of that kingdom as we have new hearts that submit to him. For Christians, submission is not a dirty word. Not because we are ignorant of the way tyrants and wicked men subjugate and enslave others, but because we know this reign. We know this king. We know that to be a bondservant of Christ is freedom, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. We know his love, and therefore we love to keep his commandments. Christ's people offer themselves freely to him in the day of his power, Psalm 110. And so let me point out to you that if you are not submitting to this reign, if you are not one who willingly submits to Jesus Christ, this passage is putting before you that there are really only two reigns to choose from. And it's not that you're choosing, you're going to choose neither. You've already chosen one. If you're not submitting to Christ, if you're not part of this kingdom that has submitted to Christ, you are still under the other reign, the reign militant, and you can only expect his wrath and judgment. Dear ones, this passage is putting before us that salvation is only by faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, repent. Believe the gospel. Find only in him are the doors of heaven thrown open to you. His triumphant reign displays the willing submission willing submission of the gospel. Which tells us something about the timing of all this. You see, we're explicitly told how long it will last, forever and ever. Amen. It will not start with a bang and end with a whimper. It will not be cut short by corruption, scandal, sin, or temptation, as David, you see, toward the end of his life. Boy, this is supposed to be a reign of peace. He conquered all his enemies, and what's he done? He's gone and taken Bathsheba to himself. So Jesus' reign is not going to be like that. It's the reign of our Lord. It's the reign of the righteous one. There's going to be no end to the reign of Christ or of the reign of us who will reign with him. There will be an end to our struggle against sin and the wicked. There will be no more wrath, no more rebellion. We will be willing servants of Christ for millennia, and we will not grow weary in his service. And so while both reigns are to the praise of God, this triumphant reign, is it not highlighted by the fact that it will continue forever and ever? But when does it begin? Well, as I've said, dear ones, it has begun already if you have believed the gospel. Yet that serves as a warning then. Dear friend, if you have not believed in Christ, you could enter it today and never be taken from it. Today is the day of salvation. Today is a call to you to enter this reign, the reign of peace, the reign of triumph. Friend, forever and ever to be with him who redeemed us. Repent and believe. Believe the gospel. Believe in this Christ. And Christian, this is our praise then today, if this reign is where we have entered already. Friends, today, even this morning as we gather and worship, we join the heavenly throng through that open door of Christ. We submit to his reign of peace. It is true, we daily fail in thought, word, and deed, but at our core, we have been changed. Our hearts have been made willing. We love him whom we once hated. We love his ways. We rejoice in him. He is our Lord, and yet he has called us friend, even brother, allowing us to call God our Father. But we also have a part in seeing this kingdom brought to its fullness. Not by taking up swords, for that is not the character of this reign, this triumphant reign, but that's the character of the other one that will come to completion. We take up our part in this reign by taking up the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. We take it up by faith in him. We take it up by praying as he taught us. Friends, I know we've seen in the book of Revelation how much has shown us thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. John's been giving an open door to see heaven. And that affects us. That affects what we're praying for. It makes us cry for his judgments to come. It makes us long to have the fullness of these promises. And yet, there's something else in this passage, isn't there, that we've been looking at all morning, isn't there? It's thy kingdom come. Friends, when we're praying, thy kingdom come, we're praying regarding these two reigns, aren't we? We're praying that God would bring down the last of his enemies. You know what? There's going to be a last one. Let me remind you again. Because Jesus has told us the last one is death. When that last enemy is conquered, there will only be this triumphant reign. There will only be those in the kingdom that submit to him out of hearts that have been shaped by the gospel, that would take the crowns that he would place on our heads and cast them before him. Because he gave his life for us. And everything we have is from him. We were worthy of being conquered by that previous reign. We were due to be cut down by the sword because our sins are great. But greater far is the righteousness that is in Christ. Greater far is what he has accomplished on the cross. Greater far is what we now enjoy, being able to enter the very throne room of God and to be there with all his saints. And to be there forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we do praise you for your reign. We praise you that you are bringing down the forces of evil in this world. Lord, we pray that those that are in rebellion against you, we pray for repentance yet. We pray that they might see your judgments. We pray that they might hear the gospel. Lord, put it on our lips that in their hearing that they might hear. or that we might see and rejoice all the more in your mighty power to save. But Lord, we rejoice not only in your bringing down your enemies, but we rejoice in what you have given to us. It is our surety. It is the promise that you will bring us into that everlasting reign. Lord, help us. Lord, help us to submit to you. Lord, to do battle with sin. Lord, to love you as we ought. Give us those hearts that willingly serve you. Give us the fullness of this promise. Lord, that you might be glorified in our lives. Lord, that this reign of willing submission, this reign of all the world, the kingdom of the world being brought to be the kingdom of the Lord and his Christ, Lord, bring it that our eyes might see, and that evermore our tongues would be praising your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.